Well, let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse number 25. We're picking up the story kind of in the middle here, but the point we want to go to is a little bit later down in this chapter. And they, when they had testified, verse 25, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Down to verse 35, Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we look into it, we ask for guidance and teaching from your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you'll meet with us tonight in a special way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered about what is reality? What is real? Certainly today, with the economy being the biggest item in the news, a lot of people are wondering what's reality, what's the truth behind the situation? Why do things get to be the way they are, and what is the answer? Well, there's a lot of confusion about reality. Certainly, over the past few years, we've heard of this phrase called reality television. And I think it's about the furthest thing from reality. And if life was like that, boy, it'd be pretty miserable. A lot of selfish people fighting with each other doesn't sound like a good life to me. But television presents the idea that life should be like this. And so is it any wonder that the next up-and-coming generation is being influenced in an evil way because they are told by television, this is the way you should be. This is reality for today's culture. And certainly we reject that. Also, advertising is another way of conveying a different reality. It tries to teach us that reality, you should have everything that you desire. You should have everything that we're trying to offer you. And so they're trying to teach you that reality is about obtaining things. Materialism, again, that is a type of reality that we reject. And so, but if you've ever pondered the question, if you've ever had the urge to think about philosophy, what is reality? When we search for it, we're asking the question, what is the correct perspective of circumstances? And so we can look into our own life and see what's going on around us. And what is the correct perspective on it all? And that would be asking the same question as what is reality? Or rather, how do we process our surroundings? Because based on what we see and what we observe, through our senses we form opinions and beliefs and conclusions. And so how you believe reality is will be shown out through your beliefs and your opinions. Pessimists, if you ask them, they're going to say that reality is dark and dreary and that good is uninviting. But I think also with a person that is dying of terminal cancer, they have a different perspective on what is real and what is important in their lives. They find out that life is short and people are precious. And the Bible tells us these things that we can know them now and start applying them in our lives. But in a Christian perspective, it also adds a couple more things to reality. That life is just a warm-up for eternity. And we looked at this in Sunday school. We have the chalkboard. It's about 5 feet long, and our life is 70 to 80 years. And for the oldest person alive, not more than 200. And then you consider eternity on a time scale. How long is our life? It's just a dot. It's just a period, less than an inch. And so the Bible tells us that reality is that life is just a warm-up for our eternal destiny. And it also tells us that only what's done for Christ will last. We can only influence eternity for these short years that we have that God has given to us on this earth. Once they're done, There's nothing more that we can do to influence eternity. God has the program set for us. And so reality, if you want to know what it really is truth. Amen. At its basis, reality is truth. And so you say, what is reality? You're asking, what is true or what is truth? And so we might ask the question before, what really happened? And we read in the media, and sometimes we might have the impression that we're not being told the truth. And we say, what's really going on behind the situation, behind what people are really saying? What's really going on? This is a quest for truth or reality. And so the fact is we either have an accurate view of reality or we have a skewed view of reality. And so there are some examples of skewed reality. Lost people don't believe that there is a real hell and that there is a real God. And they will be awakened one day to find out that there really is a God in heaven. Though we've never seen Him, He's never spoken to us as a man speaks to a man. He's real. And they'll find that out. Hopefully they'll find out because we've told them ahead of time. And I believe that Christians, sometimes we don't really think our sin is wicked as it is. If Jesus didn't think sin was wicked, He wouldn't have died for it. Sometimes we, like was preached this morning about anger, sometimes we have the feeling that I'm justified that I'm angry. Well, look what they did to me, and our friends will tell us likewise. But in reality, in truth, God tells us it's sin and it's wicked, and God hates it. And sometimes we don't believe that sin will find us out. You see, Moses told the men that wanted to stay on the other side of Jordan, he said, if you don't come and help us fight and drive out the inhabitants of the land, be sure your sin will find you out. We as Christians need to remember that. That is reality. God said it. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's reality. Because God said it, and it's true. Other examples of flawed reality, the world today believes that bad people are a product of their environment. And also, if the history books are right, then we as Baptists are Protestants, and that's false. Both of those are false. And another view of flawed reality is evolution. And so those are just some examples of people who perceive things, but they're incorrect in their perception. They're not believing the truth. So they do not have a proper understanding, or rather they don't have reality grasped. So what is a proper view of reality or a proper perspective on things? Well, I believe the only person that can give us the authority on the matter is an infinite God who knows all and sees all. He can tell us the way it really is. And we know from the mind of God proceeds the Word of God. And so we have our truth. This is the correct perspective. This book that we hold in our laps, it is the truth. It is reality. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God is not reality, and it's false. God tells us the way things are. And so where I'm leading into, what we're going to talk about tonight, is that there's more to reality than we perceive. We can perceive through our five senses, and then we know what the Word of God tells us is truth. There's more than just what our five senses can tell us. And I believe that's the problem with man in trying to grasp reality, is that we only use our senses. We need the Word of God to complete what reality is. And so there's another race of beings in the universe, beings that we cannot see normally. And of course, I'm speaking about angels. And I believe that a knowledge of angels can enrich our spiritual lives. So that's why I want to speak about it tonight. This isn't going to be one of those messages, real hard preaching against sin necessarily. But it's a teaching that I think, if we know the truth about angels, it'll stir a vibrancy in our hearts to serve the Lord and be grateful to Him. And so we also need encouraging messages as well. And so I want to look at angels and look at the mission of angels first. And of course, to learn about anything authoritatively, we consult the source of truth. Jesus simply says in John 17:7, Thy Word is truth. Amen. And so we know that God's Word is the final authority. It is the Word of truth. Now, before we get into what the Bible says about angels, there are many false conceptions. And I believe most of us know these things. A lot of people believe that they're women or children. Of course, that's wrong. In the book of Daniel, look it up, in Daniel 8:15, Daniel says, I saw a man, and he had the voice of a man. It wasn't a woman. He wasn't mistaken. It was a man. And from all accounts that we see in Scripture, every angel is a man. And a lot of angels we see today have harps. They are holding it in one hand and playing it with the other. Well, some angels are music. They have a ministry related to music. Lucifer did. He had tabrets and pipes, and he played music before God before he fell. And so some of them, I believe, are musical. But you can look in the book of Numbers, the book of Joshua, and 1 Chronicles, and you'll see angels that don't have a harp. They have a sword. If you remember the story of Balaam, his donkey that was taking him on a journey stopped and refused to go further. And of course, God allowed the animal to speak to him, and Balaam's eyes are opened, and he sees the angel that has a sword in his hand, ready to kill Balaam if he would transgress past that point. And so not all angels have harps. And certainly, we know the truth, they don't sit on our shoulders. We don't have the devil at one shoulder and a good angel on the other. We know that. It's pretty baloney. Pretty obvious. Also, angels are not dead relatives. Jesus says that we will be as the angels, like the angels. He doesn't say that we'll become angels. And also, in our society today, it's a lot easier to believe in the existence of angels than it is to believe in the existence of God. There's a television show on years ago called Touched by an Angel. People like angels because they're comforting, they're reassuring, and they seem that they're always good to us, no matter the way we are. It's a little bit harder to believe in God because there's a responsibility to what He says and what He has declared to mankind. And so a man finds it easier to worship angels. And in essence, what they're doing is they have their own God, which are angels, and they can put it in a little box. They can live their life the way they want to, and when they get in trouble, angels will be there to help them out. And so angels do not desire worship. John says he fell down to worship before an angel, and the angel simply said, "See that thou do it not," because angels don't want our worship. If you look in Isaiah 6, they proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The angel said, there's only one being that's worthy of praise, and that's God. As angels, they say, "Well, I don't want your praise. Give the praise to whom it's due." And so don't worship angels. So what is the ministry of angels? The mission, rather. Let's go to Hebrews 1:14. And we'll be going to a few different passages tonight as we look at angels from the Word of God. Hebrews 1:14 is where we'll begin. As we see, their first mission for the Lord is simply to work for God. Hebrews 1:14. I'll back up to verse 13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And so this passage, if you encounter somebody who worships angels, this Hebrews chapter 1, these first 15 verses are where you ought to take them. Because they're giving the point that angels just do what they're told. Christ did what He did because He chose to love us. And so they present how much greater Christ is than the angels. But from verse 14, we see that they are ministering spirits. They're sent forth. So they're sent forth with a mission, with a task, with work to do. And so we see that angels work for the Lord. And so when we consider this, angels just do what they're told. What would it be to God that Christians would simply just do what God tells them to do? How much easier our lives would be. Let's learn a lesson from these angels. No, they cannot sin. They cannot disobey. But you know what? They're blessed by God, and they have no separation of fellowship from Him. And so our lives would be much greater. We'd be much closer to the Lord if we would simply do what He tells us to do. Also, as we've already considered, angels worship God. That is part of their mission. We see this in verse 6. It says very simply, the last part of the verse, "And let all the angels of God worship Him." And in the book of Revelation, again, we see them before God worshiping God. And so that's part of their mission as well, is to worship. And also, let's go to Revelation 4:11. One of the basic questions of man is, why am I here? Well, it's the very same reason that angels are here. From Revelation 4:11. Here it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things," and here's the key, "and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Angels were created to bring God pleasure. And they bring God pleasure by worshiping Him and by doing what He tells them, by working and serving for the Lord. And that's the same reason that we're here on this earth. We're here to worship God, and we're here to work for God. And really, when you work for God, you are worshiping God. But then there are times when we pause and just reflect on who He is. And that is also this idea contained behind worship. And how much greater it must be for the angels when they worship God, because they can see Him face to face. And knowing one day that we will get to see God face to face, and we'll bow the knee and we'll say that He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. But they were created to bring God pleasure, and so were we. And so our mission is to worship God here at church, and to worship God by serving Him in His church, and also in the harvest field out in the world. Jesus wants us to have our eyes toward the harvest, seeing that the harvest is plenteous. People need to hear salvation, and people will get saved if we'll be faithful to keep proclaiming the good news. And then also we bring God pleasure by actively seeking His will. And so angels bring God pleasure, they worship God, they work for God. Another thing that they do is they observe us. There are times when we think that we're all alone. And there was a time when Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. The Bible tells us to be tempted of the devil. And yet the angels were there with Him. When Jesus was about to die on the cross, right before He passed away for 3 days and three nights, the angels were there. He could have called on them to deliver Him. The angels were there around Him. And so part of their mission is to observe mankind. And the Bible tells us in Luke 15:10 that when one sinner repents, that there is joy in the presence of the angels. I believe that's God rejoicing, and the angels are excited as well. And so whenever somebody gets saved, be assured the angels know that someone has gotten saved, and God and the angels are rejoicing up in heaven. Also, in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says that if we deny Christ, He will deny us before the Father. And also, if we confess Christ, He will confess us before the Father and the angels. And so the angels know, the ones that are up in heaven that cannot see us on earth, they know what's going on in our lives based on what Jesus is saying up in heaven. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4:9. Because the Bible tells us, Paul says that he was a spectacle for angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men." So be assured that angels know what's going on in our lives. They know, and they are checking up on us, and they are aware of the activities in our lives. Then in 1 Corinthians 11:10, very interesting verse, very misunderstood verse. It says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." And so very simply, this verse is telling us that angels are working on behalf of women that are submissive, that obey God's word, and fit the proper role in the church and in their family. There is power with the angels, and the angels know that, and they work on behalf of those women. There's also something about the angels that they observe in us that they can never experience. Angels cannot experience God's grace and salvation. They can't be redeemed like we are. The Bible tells us that they earnestly desire to look into those things. They want to know all about salvation, but they're like a blind man who's trying to be described what a sunset looks like. They'll never understand it. And so they earnestly desire and covet our salvation, but they cannot be saved. Oh, there are angels that are appointed to death and hell or destruction forever, but the good angels, they cannot be saved. They cannot be redeemed because they don't have sin, and secondly, they don't have faith. They can't have faith. That's the difference between us and the angels, because they see. They can see God. They can see that everything He says is true. But God says for us, we need to take it by faith. God doesn't let us see everything. He doesn't let us see Himself. And sometimes He seems that He's could be far away from us, though the Bible tells us He is near. But sometimes He seems far away because He wants to grow our faith. God says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so angels have sight. They don't need faith. And so they cannot be saved, but they earnestly desire. They wish that they could know what it is that we have. And so we ought to thank God for what Paul terms it as the unspeakable gift in 1 Corinthians 9:15. Well, let's turn back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. In the last chapters of Daniel, he's giving prophecy, and we see that angels are involved here. Daniel chapter number 12. We'll read verses 5 and 6. The night Daniel looked, and behold, there stood two other angels besides Gabriel, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And so what we gather from this is prophecy concerning the future. Angels are desirous to know God's plan for the future. So angels are curious to know what the will of God is and what is going to happen. And we as Christians, if we could see and we could know what angels do, we would be very, very interested in the will of God. Angels are. And so we ought to, again, take a lesson from them, that they're interested in God's will and they can see. And so we have to accept it by faith, but we ought also to be just as interested to find God's plan and what it is for our lives every day. So that's the mission of angels. They work for God, they worship God, they bring Him pleasure, and they observe us as well. So let's consider the ministry of angels, because they are concerned with only one thing, and that is to do the will of God that God has for them. And so it ought also to be the same for us. But let's look at some of their past ministries. Of course, we know they announced Christ's birth. He said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." And so they proclaimed to the shepherds that Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, He's here, and you can go see Him in Bethlehem. And so they announced His birth. They showed Daniel the future. They also showed John the future in Revelation 4:1. They also gave the message from God to men. Angels gave the message to Abraham and also to Lot that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to have fire and brimstone being rained down upon them. And so they were giving a message to man from God. And also the births of John and Christ were given to Elizabeth that she was going to have a child, or to Zechariah rather, that he was going to have a child with Elizabeth, though they were very old, well past the age of childbearing years, and also to Mary and then later to Joseph, that this was the Messiah that was going to be born from Mary's womb. And also they gave the message of the resurrection of Christ to the men and the women that came to the tomb. He is not here, but He is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And so they gave messages from God to man. But of course, we know that today we have God's complete word. And so God does not need to give us messages through angels. And so if we hear people today proclaiming that an angel gave them a special message from God, be assured it's false. God does not work that way. Everything that God wants us to know is in His word. So that's all that we need to stand on. And then, of course, where we started, Philip was given a message by the angel of the Lord that the Ethiopian eunuch was there and Philip needed to go and find him. But let's look at their present ministry. What do they do today? Well, first of all, they carry out God's judgment. Let's go to 2 Kings back in the Old Testament. Angels were used several times to carry out the judgment of God. In 2 Kings 19:35, the Bible simply tells us, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." Think about that. The king was a little bit worried, King Hezekiah, because there are 185,000 men encamped around the walls of Jerusalem. It was a big city. And so with that many men, they completely surrounded the city. And as they were there, they were taunting the king. They were taunting the workers up that were watching on the wall. And so they were saying, "Don't let your God that you believe in think that He's going to deliver you? Where are the gods of these other nations that we just defeated? They're nothing to those men. Your God will do nothing for you. That's what King Sennacherib was giving a message to them. And they also said, don't let King Hezekiah tell you to trust in the Lord and it's all going to be okay. So they were taunting God to His face. They're saying that God was nothing and could do nothing. Well, they found out otherwise. God killed 185,000 men in one night. And when they went out the next day, Hezekiah found out God's word was true, that they wouldn't shoot even an arrow. They wouldn't enter the city. God took care of it for them. And so let that be a lesson, that God uses angels to carry out His judgment. Is it not any wonder that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord of hosts. God has His angels, and they're ready and willing to pronounce and give His judgment to the earth, if God would so want it to be. Then also, we won't turn there, but King David, as he has sinned in numbering the people, he was given the three options of what punishment he would like to, he didn't like it, but he was given the choice of what punishment he would receive. And he left that up to God, and God started killing, and He used an angel to do that as well. I believe that was around 70 or 75,000 people. And so angels carry out God's judgment. We see a lot of people today cursing God to His face. Be aware that God knows about it. The angels know about it. And they can take care of it in just an instant if that's God's will to be done. And so we don't need to worry and not be concerned if we're in danger, because God has His angels there and they can carry out God's judgment. Also, they transport saved souls to glory. Luke chapter 16, verse 22, again, we won't turn there, but that's about Lazarus. It says he was carried of the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so when we get near death, I believe that angels will carry us into God's very presence as well. It's a very comforting thought. In our darkest hour, when we cross the veil from this life to the next, that God has given His angels, which are very comforting to us, and they will take us up to heaven. Also, they influence world events. And I see that time is short, so we're not going to turn to all these passages, but I'll give you the references. They influence world events. In 1 Kings 22, 22 and 23, Micaiah, a prophet of God, told Ahab, here's what's going on, Ahab, because you should not go with King Jehoshaphat to battle. God says He doesn't want you to do this and you're going to die. That's essentially the message. And he backs up and he says, this is what happened. God was asking the angels before Him, who will be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's several hundred prophets? And then one angel stood before God and said, I will. And so the angel put a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets that would say, go ahead, go up to battle. It's of the Lord. They were telling a lie, but that was because of an angel. And so they influence world events. And in Revelation 7:1, they will hold back the four winds of the earth so that the winds will not blow. They also proclaim or pronounce the seven trumpet judgments, Revelation 8:2, and Revelation 15:1, they will pour out the seven vial judgments. And so they have a great influence in world events. And so God is in sovereign control, and He can use His angels to do anything in an instant that He needs to be done. And so don't be concerned about the world events. We need not be. God says, I'm still in control, and if I send my angels, they will do anything that I ask them to do. And so be not alarmed at what's going on around us. Also, they deliver saints. This is exciting. Let's go to Acts 5:19. Acts chapter 5 and verse 19. Verse 18, it says, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and told them to go back to the temple the next day. And so they deliver the saints. They brought the apostles out of prison. And we also know in Acts chapter 12, verse 7, that angels brought Peter out of prison when he was imprisoned for doing the work of the Lord. And they were, of course, having their all-night prayer meeting. And lest we look over that incident too quickly, what had just taken place in Acts chapter 12? If you read verses 1 and 2, you'll know that King Herod noticed that he took James and he had James killed with the sword. And so James is dead now. Okay, now it's Peter's turn. Peter's in prison. Herod is determining to do the very same thing. He didn't know if that would be his last night alive, and we find him fast asleep. He's resting secure with the peace of God. But they had that all-night prayer meeting. That's a lesson to us. That's a lesson in the perseverance of prayer. Because James, I believe if they did this for Peter, they did it for James too. I believe they prayed diligently for James to be delivered from Herod's hand. But it didn't happen. They prayed and prayed and prayed, and God did not answer their prayer with the way that they wished. James was beheaded. He was killed. And so this is going to happen to Peter. This is somebody they cared about. And they decide, again, we're going to have a prayer meeting. They didn't get discouraged down in the mouth saying God was powerless to do anything. You know, when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want, He has a reason for it. I bet James was happy the very next day when he lost his head on this earth. He was excited to wake up in heaven. But it's a lesson in perseverance and prayer, because God may say yes the next time when we're down and discouraged that we didn't get the answer we were hoping for. And so a lesson in perseverance and prayer when the angel brought Peter out of prison and showed up at the doorstep, and Rhoda couldn't believe that that was really him. That's just a very exciting passage of Scripture. But angels deliver the saints. The Bible says that angels encamp about those that fear the Lord and deliver them. They also comfort us. And we won't turn there for sake of time, but they ministered to Elijah, when, after he had defeated the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, we find him next being very discouraged and very downcast because of Jezebel's threat to take his life too. But the angels were there and they ministered to Elisha. And they gave him some food to eat and said, "Get up, arise and eat, because you have a journey ahead of you." And so they ministered, they comforted Elisha when he was weary. They also encouraged Paul. Let's turn there. Acts 27, verses 23 and 24. Acts 27, verses 23 and 24. It says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." So this was about the shipwreck. It says that the angel of the Lord, whose I am, whom I serve, it says he stood by him that night, and he said, "Fear not." Angels are there to serve us, to minister to us, to comfort us in our time of trial. And certainly we see it most pictured with Jesus Christ. When Jesus had fasted the 40 days and 40 nights, the angels ministered to him in his time of weakness. And also in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels were there again to minister to Christ. They're going to be there for us too. God says, "I want you to be comforted. Don't fear, don't worry." Because he has his angels and they're sent to help us. They're sent to comfort us. Then they also protect the saints. And let's go to Psalms 91:11. Psalm 91:11. This was a verse that Satan twisted in the temptation of Christ, where the psalmist tells us, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep or to preserve thee in all thy ways." And so God has the capability. He sends His angels to minister in this fashion to protect us. In our time of fear for our lives, God is there to protect us. And He sends His angels, He uses His angels to accomplish that end, to protect us. And also, you know, in Sodom, Lot, he had the angels and they struck the men with blindness who were wishing to do him evil and his family. And then Elisha and the Syrians. And that's another exciting passage of Scripture. The Syrians were getting pretty upset because he was telling the battle plans. The king of Syria had his plans of how he was going to take Israel out. And yet the prophet kept saying, "Here's what they're going to do. Here's what they're going to do." And so at his every turn, the king of Syria found that Israel was ready and waiting for him and took his armies out. There was never a surprise attack. And they realized that it wasn't the traitor in the king of Syria's court, but rather it was the man of God who was doing this. And when they came, they were ready to take his head off, I'm sure. They were upset and furious with him. But God opened the eyes of the prophet's servant, and he saw what the prophet saw, that there were angels surrounding them and guarding them, protecting them. And if you read the Billy Graham's book on angels, you read of some examples where we are left with nothing but to believe that there were angels of God protecting men. and in contemporary times. And perhaps the hedge that God placed around Job was also angels that were doing that for him. And so there are numerous incidents that we're unaware of where angels are working in our lives. That ought to cause us to rejoice because of God's care for us. God wouldn't have given us angels to work on our behalf if He didn't care and didn't exercise great thought for us. And that ought to tell us a picture of God's love. And God gave angels a lot of work to do. God gave them, we looked at their mission and their ministry, all the things, well, not all the things, but some of the things that God has given them to do. A lot of work, but He does not give angels all the work. He leaves work for us to do as well, to serve God. Angels don't do it all. They praise the Lord, but some things that they cannot do, they can't evangelize the lost. God had the angel say, Philip, go and tell the Ethiopian eunuch. God didn't say, angel, go tell the Ethiopian eunuch. That's our job, to witness to the lost. Angels, though they watch very closely over churches, they cannot pastor a church. God said that's a job for a man, not an angel. They can't teach, they can't counsel. Many things that God has given us the opportunity to make a difference in our world. And so God has given us work to do, though He's given angels some work to do as well. And time's just about out, but I want us to realize that angels foreshadow our eternal body. And this kind of gets you excited when you think about going to heaven. Look at the angels, because they live forever. They never get sick. They have no disability or limitation, no pain. They're always safe, never fearful. They excel in knowledge and wisdom, and they never sin. That's going to be what we'll be one day. That ought to cause us to praise the Lord. And so when we look to angels, we can see that's soon what we'll be like. We will be like the angels. So, we have the same purpose as angels do for existing on this earth for God's pleasure, to worship and to work for the Lord. We ought to desire His will as the angels desire to accomplish God's will. We ought to be just as interested as they are. Then we ought to be filled with thanksgiving and gratitude for God making these beings who, many of them, are engaged in work to help us, the saints. And so we ought to thank God for these helpers. Then ultimately, praise God. Don't worship the angels, but thank the God who put these angels here to help us. Thank God for His care, His thoughtfulness towards us, and the help that He has given to us through these men, or through these ministering spirits that He has created. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for how it gives us an accurate view of what reality is all about. Lord, we thank You for these beings that You've created, that You've created to worship You and also to help us in our lives on this in this wicked world. Lord, we thank You again for it, and we pray that these truths will sink into our heart and that we'll ever be grateful for what You've done for us. We'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.